You see, this week, a recognition of what the law is able to help us accomplish. We see this largely in the deficits we see in our readings, because there are signs of God's clear power and presence, and people are either ignoring these outright or labeling them as bad, as something to get away from. And we recognize that the people who make these assessments in our readings are those who do not have the law, who have not been instructed in ways to recognize God's power and presence in their midst, and to label that power and presence as good. See this first and foremost for Jezebel today. In our reading from 1 Kings, she hears God's power in sending this fire from heaven. She hears the people's response of doing away with the prophets that she has instituted, those prophets of Baal, and she's upset. She doesn't conceive for a moment that God could be at work here. She thinks this is all Elijah's fault, and so she wants to kill Elijah, get rid of this prophet of the Lord, so that she can bring in other prophets of Baal. And of course, Elijah is a little concerned about this, and he goes on the run, and we'll hear about that later. But ultimately, what we recognize here is that this foreigner, Jezebel, isn't able to see in Elijah's actions and what transpires the Lord at work. I think we see something similar in our gospel reading today as well. The crowds who gather together to see what has happened to this man who was possessed by demons become terrified at Jesus' presence. Something amazing has truly happened here. God has been at work. But their response is to see this as a bad thing. They too are those without the law. They too are those who have not been instructed in ways to recognize God's presence and to label that presence as good. They know something amazing has happened here, but they see it as a bad thing. This is also true, of course, for the demons, who are quite against God's law. They can recognize God's presence. Indeed, they say, "You are the Son of God Most High," to Jesus. They know that he has the power to send them back to the abyss, and so that is also why they see him as a very bad thing. Apart from the law, they would say, "God is bad. God is terrible to us. God is just going to come and torment us and send us back to the abyss." And so we recognize then that the law is actually helpful to us to recognize God's presence and to label that presence as good. This is what we see going on in the towns of Galilee and in the land of Israel where those have the law. There's a reason that crowds come to see Jesus, because they are recognizing that God is up to something here and that this is a very good thing, that we need God to work. That was what the law was to accomplish in us all along, to help us see and understand who God is, to draw near to God, and to label what God is doing for us as good. The challenge we can have, of course, is what we see also unfolding when Jesus is in the land of Israel, which is to say that the law is all we need. We don't need God to work anymore. We don't need Jesus to show up in our lives. We have everything we need by following the proper rules, and that will make God happy. The law doesn't need to guide us to anything. The law is its end in itself. We are already perfect, righteous, wonderful, saved because of our ability to follow the law. And that reasoning, that thinking, is going to disrupt our ability to recognize God's presence and our need for it. This is what Paul is getting at in his letter to the Galatians. He is telling them very clearly, listen, folks, the law was always a means to an end. It was to point us to God, and we needed God to work in our lives. It's a very helpful guide. It helps us identify God accurately, and many of us struggle to identify God without the law. However, you heard about Christ, and miraculously, apart from the law, put your faith and trust in Jesus. You're now having the law shared with you, and you think, that's what we need. And Paul's saying, don't go backwards, folks. You already have the one to whom the law points, the one who fulfills the law. Stay with Jesus. Don't go back to certain practices that the law would communicate. Don't go backwards to a certain understanding that the law would communicate. No, stay with Christ. You already have the end goal here. But our challenge is that we kind of want to rely on the law. We want to rely on our own activity and actions. And I think this is what we see going on for Elijah as well. He's frustrated with God because he has followed the law. He has done the things God has asked of him. I've been very zealous for you, Lord, and it hasn't worked out. The people haven't all come back to you the way I thought that they should. They have instead violated your covenant. I alone am left. I'm the only one doing the law properly. I'm the only one following you the way that I should, Lord. And these cries can sound so much like our own. And our own fears and our own frustrations with the world, we can feel like we alone are getting it right. We alone are following God the proper way, doing the right things. We might expand that to those who think like us, who act like us. But these are few and far between. We know most of the people are getting it wrong, that we are opposed to them. And of course, this focus on the law can cut the other way too. We may not think we're getting it right. We can be also certain that we're getting it wrong, that God wouldn't want to be near us. In which case, we would tend to see God's power and presence as a bad thing. It will just come to judge us and reveal our sins, to torment us. This is why we need God to work directly. We need God to come to us and work God's grace and power in our lives. And that is exactly what we see Christ doing here today. As Jesus draws near to this man with many demons, the man filled with these many demons says, "Jesus, get away from me. Haven't you come to torment me?" And so Jesus gets pushback as he calls out these demons, but yet Jesus persists and says, "No, you need the healing and wholeness I would provide. I am going to drive these demons out of you." And Jesus is even gracious enough to listen to their request to go into these pigs and says, "Sure, go for it. The man will be well." So this is what happens. And we see Jesus' gracious response further demonstrated as the townspeople come. And they want him to leave. After he's done this amazing sign of God's power, after he's restored this man to wholeness, a man who has been a member of their community that they have struggled with, and here he is, clothed in his right mind, and they say, "Get out of here," to the person who made this happen. I must admit, I would have a hard time with this. I'd look at them and say, "Are you guys nuts? Don't you see something amazing has happened here? Don't you want me to stay and can continue this process of healing and restoration?" But Jesus doesn't say any of that. Nor does Jesus try to convince them that the God who healed him was their true God and that they should follow the proper law and ordinances and all that. He doesn't do any of that either. Jesus simply accepts their request and leaves. He relates to them as they're able to hear it and to understand it. And I think this is what we see going on with Elijah today too. Elijah is frustrated. He's at the point where he wants to give up and throw in the towel, and so God shows up for him. But first and foremost, God nourishes him, gives the angel, "Here's some food, Elijah, take it twice, you're going to need it to get to where you're going." When he's at Mount Sinai, God shows up and says, "What's going on, Elijah? Why are you here?" And Elijah rants and raves about he's been zealous for the Lord and all the other prophets have been killed and he alone is left in all of Israel who serves God well. God doesn't respond to any of this at this point in time, but instead says, "All right, I'm going to pass by. I'm going to come even closer to you, Elijah. I can see that you need my presence. And I'll show you it's not just in the startling displays of power, but in those sheer silences. That's where you can find me too." And as Elijah is able to share again his concerns with God, God still doesn't chide Elijah or tell him he's got it wrong or he needs to focus differently. If we went a little bit further, we would see God say, "You know, there are more than just you, Elijah. There are 7,000 others. And here's some directions. I'm still with you. But ultimately, what we see God doing for Elijah is sending him back. Go on your way by the wilderness of Damascus. Go and know that I go with you. Is this call that we also see being extended to this man who was restored today? That he begs Jesus to go with him. I want to go to those places that recognize you, that want you around, who encounter the life you offer and know that it is good. I want to be there, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, return to your home and declare there what God has done for you. Notice, Jesus is not saying to him, go and make sure that they all become Jewish. Jesus does not say to him, go and make sure that they all can observe the law, know the proper ordinances of God to follow so that they can be clean enough for me, so they can recognize my power and presence when I come. None of that is what Jesus tells this man to do. It is not a difficult message he has to share. Just tell him exactly how you experience God's power at work in your life. Help them to know the ways in which I have moved to allow you to know the healing and restoration that you now have experienced. And go share that in your hometown and those everyday places of your life. This is the call God makes to us as well. This is the call I think Paul is extending to those in Galatia. Listen, folks, he says, listen. You have Christ. You have received this life that God has offered you. You know the grace of God. You know the ways in which this baptism has claimed you and drawn you in. Share that message with others. Don't get sucked into other ways of thinking. No, no, no. Well, the baptism of Christ has already overcome all of those other things that we would use to divide ourselves from each other, that we would use to understand ourselves and our religion. Jews, Gentiles, slave, free, male and female, they're gone. They're done away with. We are all one in Christ. That's our focus. Focus there. You have been clothed in Christ. That's the only understanding you need. We see this literally for this man in our gospel reading too. He was stripped bare by these demons in his life, running around naked. But when Christ comes, he is clothed and in his right mind. We too can be laid bare by our own sins, our shortcomings, our insecurities, our vulnerabilities. We can be out of our right mind thinking that Jesus would only come to torment us. Instead, we are to know today, Christ draws near to restore us to wholeness, to nourish and sustain us in our lives and in this journey. Indeed, that's exactly what we experience here in this meal. Christ draws near to us in this bread and wine, body and blood, nourishes and sustains us for our journeys, helps us encounter presence of God that names us and claims us as God's own and sends us back out to declare the good things that God has done for us, to help us celebrate and share the love of Christ with one another, and to keep Christ at the center of our lives. For this great gift of God's presence that the Holy Spirit has attended us to, that we can recognize and see as good, for this gift, the opportunity to receive it, the opportunity to celebrate and share it, for all of these things and more, all we can say is thanks be to God. Amen.